way to understand spiritual life. Could you please also, which are to be blessed, excellent, by exactly to devotees, for devotees, and which are exactly meant to be practiced all the different kinds. Bhagavatam is actually not very much concerned with timings. It's not chronologically compiled. It just is the most pure Purana, which is just has the aim to address the most essential issues in a most compressed way. Yeah, it is actually additional scripture, because originally Yasodhara had compiled all the Vedas, and he was still dissatisfied. And then Krishna gave him actually the advice, well, you forgot something. You forgot the essence, to address the essence of the whole thing. So it's a summary study, actually, of the Vedas. And so it's additionally written to address the most urgent need to address the essence, because when studied, like example in Kali Yuga, Bhagavatam is studied in different ages, it's eternal. But when studied in Kali Yuga, we are facing a problem of people being, first of all, mundane, means less intelligent, lazy spiritually. That's Kali Yuga. And the time is very short. The lifespan of the human beings is so short that it doesn't allow some extended practice of yoga, extended practice of studying the scriptures. One lifetime is simply too short. So even more so it's urgent that things are compressed and addressed in an essential way. What is the most essential important thing to do? So as we know, following Srila Prabhupada, who again compressed the whole purpose of the acharyas and compressed things, because he was saying it very openly. He said, I have no time. I am an old man, I may die very soon. So Prabhupada was in a hurry. So much in a hurry that he gave us the compressed, even in a more compressed way. So the Western people, which are from even Shastri's point of view, highly unqualified for spiritual practices, even stated in the Shastra that those who live behind that big water there, behind that big ocean, they are not qualified. Hunas and all this. There was never Krishna consciousness here in the north. You know, it was tribes. Actually, Prabhupada said these parts of the Europe are not to be inhabited by human beings. The climate is not suitable for that. So still, there are tribes and they were living here. And they had their own culture, you could say. But their participation in Vedic culture, which was the center, was India and Bharatavarsha, was done through Rajasuya Yagya, where messengers were sent out urging the local tribe leaders to contribute something to the great sacrifice which was performed in Hastinapura or wherever in India, in Bharatavarsha. They had a system for that, that even the neighboring countries, horse was sent out, white horse, which carried a sign. Whoever meets this horse should contribute to the great Rajasuya Yagya of Maharaj Yudhishthira or something like that. That horse was accompanied by elite troops of the king. And it was just an invitation to surrender, to actually be part of the sacrifice. Most of the kings, when they were little pious, or the tribe leaders, they immediately gave something. They took part in this way. Those they didn't and opposed, they immediately faced the physical assault of these selected generals and soldiers of the king's army. If they were defeated, the generals Then the real thing started. Then came the real army. So actually, up to the point of Julius Caesar and you know, and all this, warfare was considered preaching. Julius Caesar was not just some kind of Hitler who just wanted, I mean, Hitler had also a mission, he also wanted to preach. But everybody had some mission. And it was clear that in this material world, people don't listen voluntarily. Not all of them. To those they don't listen, they have to be forced to listen. And actually it was meant with a mission to cultivate people like in this world. Now we are taught under the impression that in these modern times it's not like that. We are simply disseminating information and people can learn. Very democratic. Well, the real picture is quite different. The real picture still we have armies marching around the globe, especially made in USA and in Russia, who will make sure that you will listen by any means. They will force you with a gun on the head, and they will force you economically by controlling the economy and make you to surrender and to listen what they want to say. The system is the same. It's just covered up by the idea that people think they have freedom, they are democratic, they can choose, you know. Where's the choice? You know, it's already designed. And this is actually, it's done in a more tricky way. That they think people, you know, therefore the leaders are so convinced about the system to control people by means of weapons and sense gratification. They always go for the sense gratification first. And if people don't buy anything anymore, or they question why they should buy it, then comes the physical force. So, but most of the people can be controlled by sense gratification. You just put up a big shopping center there. And, you know, and you facilitate that they work hard, possibly controlled by bank loans. You put them in feeling of fear and guilt. That means they have to pay the bank loan and they are afraid the bad guys are coming. Somebody. Some bad guys. You always have to meet some bad guys. That people are in fear, and when they are in fear, then they will not ask any questions. And then you offer yourself as the savior. You know, you make people fearfully dependent on you. That's the system, basically. When they're afraid and they are desperately addicted to sense gratification, and they will take shelter at your lotus feet. And you will tell them what to think by putting up a big TV in their room. And then you will tell them, today this happened, and now you have to think like this. And yes, you can discuss, but you can only discuss what we give you to discuss. You have a choice, party number one, party number two, party number three, maybe party number four. So choose, go and vote. For what? It's the same program, eating, sleeping, mating and defending in a communistic way, capitalistic way, socialistic way, even pious way, why not? The major thing is that eating, sleeping, mating and defending is the center. And we will tell you what kind of eating, what kind of sleeping and what kind of sex life and what kind of things you will have. We will discuss things. And there will be very, very complicated and intricate issue about eating, sleeping, mating and defending. And to do that, we will even allow you to have a quite a big forum. It's called Internet. That you can just mumble around how you eat, sleep, mate and defend in various ways. The human brain is unlimited in its fantasies in these issues. So this is how people are controlled. And that's how their way and their path to spiritual life is blocked. Because there is no really spiritual education. There's only perverted ideas. So Srila Prabhupada said, if they would really understand my message, the leaders, if they would really understand, they will kill me. They will try to kill me, for sure. Fortunately, Maya is for everybody. So the leaders are so covered they think, ah, some guy is jumping on the street in bed sheets. It's funny. And they have a good food, you know. So, yeah, it's funny. But when they would understand the real message of Krishna consciousness, even devotees, most of the devotees don't understand. If they would smell the blood on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and what Krishna is really saying, that actually Krishna is not so much concerned with this bodily shell we are carrying around. This is just like a handkerchief. It can be changed any time. Therefore, Arjuna, overpowered by the view of his relatives, even devotees, on the opposite side of the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he was stunned. He couldn't move. He said, am I supposed to kill these devotees? Mahajan, you know, like Bhishma. Great, great personalities, my teachers. And just because of the fact they are standing on the opposite side of the battlefield, even ready to kill me, it's amazing. So better I don't do that. Krishna says, Arjuna, look, what kind of idea is this? And then he explains from the right point of view, even as a kshatriya, it's your duty to fight. Don't try to change yourself into some brahmana. It's ridiculous. Nobody will believe you anyway. Arjuna tried twice already before that. He was a sannyasi twice. First time he got a new wife, and second time he destroyed a whole forest with a big battle and fight with Shiva. You know, so that's Arjuna sannyas. Either it's battle or you get a new wife. And you know, it was done under Krishna's supervision, of course. But still, so that's much, so much for changing nature in Krishna consciousness. No, we don't change anything. We just use it and purify it. That's the change. That's the big change. So anyway, so therefore, Bhagavatam is here. Describing also a process which obviously Srila Prabhupada didn't give us. He actually said that the transcendental letters Om are already included in the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna Mahamantra covers everything. So the only thing one has to do is, in this age, to chant Hare Krishna. That's the essence. And if somebody wants to chant Om, yes, sure. It's still better, as Prabhupada described. He is not denying this in the Prabhupada. He said you can do that. But it's for noified. It's for those who still have a hard time to address the personal teacher of the Lord. But it's a some way, it's a progress, because it's some way to control the mind, which is the most difficult thing. Even Arjuna says, to control the mind is like to control the wind. You know, it's a very drastic example. How do you control the wind? You can say, stop, it just blows through your fingers. You cannot control it. But the mind is a ferocious mechanism. It's very dangerous. Krishna says it can be your biggest enemy. Or it can be also a friend. Depends what it is used for. Above the mind is the intelligence. And the intelligence is supposed to have a control over the mind. One is supposed to be aware what one is thinking. Most of the people are not aware. They just think. They just think, I don't feel so good, because after thinking comes feeling, and they feel depressed, you know. Why? Because their mind is completely overpowered by thoughts which shouldn't be there simply. We don't have to agree that on what the mind is bringing. The mind will tell you all kinds of things. It's actually a whole conspiracy. There is thinking, feeling and willing. So the desire, that's even more subtle form, sprouting from the heart, will motivate the mind and the intelligence to act in a particular way. That way you can see, and the senses are just going along with that. So, like example, a lusty man comes to Oslo. He was the only woman. What kind of women do they have here? And he goes, so many women in Oslo, like the Mandarin. Homosexual is the only man. The women, decoration. A Hungry Man, he was the only restaurant. Once I came to a town with a postman. He had a postman in a car. And he's only mailboxes. Swedish mailboxes were very fascinating to him. He was not from Sweden. Mailbox is not exactly the most sensual object you perceive on the street, but for him it was very important. Then we came to a place, a village called Tumba, that's in front of Korsnäsgatan, in Stockholm. And he was going, Tumba! That was a famous Swedish ice hockey player. He immediately had this association, whatever he collected on information about Sweden. He was first time in Sweden, so for him Sweden was Tumba and mailboxes. Because his mind was already programmed like this. Associations are there all the time. Any psychologist and any people who work with the mind, of others, they know that people just create associations. They're afraid of things they used to see, which created dangers to them, something similar to that. Prabhupada gives an example, a cow escaped a burning shed with fire in the shed. So whenever the cow sees something red, flopping, goes, fire, fire, and gets panic. Animals are like that. So you can pull a red handkerchief going like this, and the cow will go, fire, fire, and starts to just panic. Even there is no fire. So we are full of this association from the past, from previous lifetimes even, because the subtle body is going along with us from one body to the other. But we forgot. But sometimes it comes up again. Oh, this is horrible here. And the other person goes, what do you mean horrible? It's quite a nice place. Because you remember something. Something comes up. So the mind is a very demanding mechanism once it's not controlled. But purification means, Prabhupada gives an example, if you have a bottle with ink and you want to have a bottle with water, same bottle, it's the same mind. What do? You just pour water into the ink bottle. You don't have to, you cannot empty it out, let's say. You just pour water inside. And when it overflows, and when more water coming, less ink is there. And at the end, all ink is washed out, just pure water. So this is how you clean an ink bottle. So that's what we do in Krishna consciousness. We just pour in Krishna consciousness into that dirty mind by dint of hearing Shravanam. Shravanam, and after Shravanam comes Kirtanam. Because when you hear something, you have an urge to speak about it. People do it all the time. When they hear something, they want to... When they hear nonsense, they talk nonsense. Especially in Kali Yuga, because there's no brain in between. It's just a sound, tongue. You hear sound, you produce sound. Prabhupada compared with frogs. Just sitting and... For what? Blows himself up. Some people even speak so much, they listen to their own voice and they think, my God, I'm a genius. They maintain themselves by the power of the sound of their voice. There's no females here, so I can use the example. Females are very expert in this. They come together and... It doesn't matter what they talk, just something. And by the talking, actually loves. But because the tongue has to vibrate and has to taste two functions. So they just go and they get very excited by that. But it's nothing happening. Just talk. Men do that also in a different versions. They need a little beer to it, a little alcohol, and then they go. You hear the sound coming from the bars, If you don't know, and not maybe in Norway and Sweden, but you have come to Czech Republic. You just pass by a bar, it's just... because Czechs don't accept the element water. There is not earth, water, earth, and ether. there is earth, beer, and ether. There's water, it doesn't exist for them. What is this? So, you know, so then you get alcohol a little bit in it, so it gets marked, it gets amplified. You know, they think they are very quiet actually, but they scream. You know, a drunk person will scream, he thinks he's very quiet. So this is, you know, how our mind gets filled up, just with sounds, and then comes the visual impressions, and all this, it's all collected in the mind. So how do you clean this? So that is only possible by a rigid process of pouring Krishna consciousness inside. And Prabhupada gave us so much to read, so much to see, so much to listen from. All these senses can be just engaged. And then Prabhupada stressed, in order to intensify the process, association with devotees. Because they do the same. We are reflecting Krishna consciousness upon each other. And in this way, one becomes supported. And it works. Like when I was joined this movement, my mind was so artistically pumped up. I was, you know, to chant, I love chanting. I really like it, because as soon as I chant it, then things became a little bit more cool. But just to sustain the identity, I'm a devotee now, was not so easy. Just overnight, I woke up, you know, and in the morning, and, oh, am I a devotee or not? You know, but then I was surrounded by devotees, and that was easy. But I prayed, you know, I want to be a devotee, I want to be a devotee, I don't want to go back to this old identities. You know, I remember that, and I was really amazed how some devotees could wake up in the morning sometimes and just give lectures. I was thinking, how do they do that? But it is not difficult when you just practice intensely for a while. Because the mind has one advantage, it has no brain. There's no intelligence involved. Intelligence is a separate faculty. So the mind is just like a container, like the ink, you know, bottle. So you just pour in Krishna consciousness, it will start to vibrate the same thing again. It's just a tape recorder, which is, in a standard material way, going mad. Fast speed, you know. People's minds, especially today, are completely deranged. What they have in the mind is, you can see, how can they live? They touch a sink. Their mind is completely out of control. Especially as a devotee, you learn to read people's minds to some degree. You know, it's scary what you see there. You know, and they don't know it. They are so powered by mode of passion, culminating in mode of ignorance. There's no trace of mode of goodness. So they just, I will kill you! They think like this. They will not do that yet, because they're afraid it's going to be trouble. But actually, there's a situation called war where they do that. And they act out what's in their mind, you know, and they think, no problem, I will kill them all. And then they get killed, you know. When the First World War started, the soldiers jumped, volunteers, in their trains to drive. The German soldiers drove to France. They said, it's like a weekend trip, you know. They wrote on the trains, I'm back on Monday. I kill all the French and I come back. Well, the war lasted, you know, for 5 years, whatever, extremely ghastly war. They didn't come back, most of them, or they came in other shapes. So it's like, no, you know, even the generals were at the end wondering, when is it going to stop this war? They're locked into the situation. Because there is a certain karmic mechanism. It has to explode, and it has to happen to that degree. When it's exhausted, the pressure goes up, and suddenly everybody wonders, how did it happen? Who started the whole thing? Now it happened. Kurukshetra was of a similar kind, but it was in a very Dharma Kshetra, Kurukshetra. It was, Krishna was present. And it was fought for religious purposes, actually. These wars are fought just for economy and for territories, and, you know, there's one demon on the other demon, that's all. But we should learn from this that, you know, that Krishna consciousness is very real. it describes how people are dying, how they are killing each other. All this, sometimes devotees take Krishna consciousness as some kind of escape into some virtual reality, you know, something. But when Krishna exhibits his universal form, even such a Maharati like Arjuna is stunned with horror. He sees how this universal form, thousands of faces everywhere, how Krishna is crashing, eating up the soldiers, you know, how they enter his mouth, his fiery mouth. He's horrified. What is this? Because when Krishna plays horror, it's the best horror. Christians have a big problem with that. Hindus also. They like the Radha Krishna. Radha dance, very nice. You Radha, me Krishna, very nice. But the killing Krishna, oh, that they have a problem with. There's even a philosophers in India, they say, no, no, this is not the same. There's two different Krishna. They cannot accommodate the idea. It's the same one. Krishna is best in everything. He's the best killer. He's the best cheater. As we heard yesterday, he can be even be envious in the best way. There's no better envy. Yeah. So all these qualities are there. But people have a problem with this because they compare it with themselves. They think, oh, killing gives me discomfort. Therefore, it's not good. I don't want to be killed, and I don't want to kill others. Peace and love, brother. That was the 60s, you know. They walked with flowers and peace and love. No war. They had even a slogan, the hippies. Make babies, don't make war. They didn't understand. The babies is already the war. The war of the senses. Then, because when you are sexually involved, in unregulated way, that's the war. That's where you start right away, because you just increase the agitation. It's not enough sex with one woman. Not enough sex at all. It's never enough. And then they want more. I want more. That concept is the root of the war. And it starts right away there in the domestic field. Divorce. Why? I didn't got enough. I want more. And you give me more. No, I gave you so much. I don't want to play now the divorce scenery. Very familiar nowadays. You, I gave more. You didn't give me anything. But I gave only what I had. That's not enough. That's nothing. I want more. Oh, you could make a tape out of this, a recording, and play it to every grihastha and start to get married. And it's not negativism. It's not frustration. It's plain reality. And those who actually can live together, that's just not just for grihastha, that's for everybody. That's the ones who understand that mechanism of the mind, of the dissatisfied senses. And they simply learn to tolerate. It will come. Conflict is coming. Male, female means conflict. The question is what you do about it. And that is called intelligence and culture. In certain cultures, they have a certain system how to deal with that. When the wife, like example, since we are on that issue, when the wife is so agitated, he hates me, I hate him. Then comes the grandmother, and then comes the grandmother and says, hey, listen, we had it all with that kind of thing, okay? That's not so big. Just stay aside a little bit for a while. You know, separation, like example, a little bit. And then she realized, not so long time ago I spoke to somebody who was not really affiliated with Krishna consciousness, but he was a Serbian policeman. He is still a Serbian policeman. And he told me how they deal with such issues in Serbia. It's a little bit rough. It's not so subtle. The wife calls the police, you know, he's beating me! Come, help, help! The police comes at the door. They can see some quarrel. By the time they arrive, the beating is usually over. So they go, who is beating who here? And then, you know, she goes, he beats me. Okay, then we take him into prison. Don't take my husband away. He goes, what do you want? He was beating you, yes? Yeah. He's an Oscar. Then we take him. No, don't take him. You know what they do? They say, okay, if you call us once more, then we will beat you both. That's how it's going to be. So you be peaceful, otherwise we come and we are not going to be peaceful. We will beat you both up. And usually they can call second guy. So this is Serbian mediation process. You know, they just beat up everybody. You know, how they do in Balkan countries sometimes. But that's not our process. Our process is to beat up the mind, the root where all this started, and the material desire. Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj said, with the mind, he said, you have to beat him in the morning with his shoes, in the evening with a stick. No mercy on the mind. Whatever he comes up with, just beat it. But we have a very practical way how to do that. Just pretend. And then devotees used to come to Prabhupada and say, Prabhupada, my mind is so agitated. I'm chanting. It's still going on. The mind is even louder as the Maha Mantra. You know, it's terrible. Then Prabhupada said, then go in a field out there and scream the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra until he stops. Prabhupada was seen sometimes in a very tense moment in his room, pacing back and forth and chanting very intensely. That was usually because some managerial trouble from ISKCON came. You know, there are situations, even for Arjuna there were situations where Arjuna was practically to be killed. It was so dangerous. It was not like, you know, Prabhupada gives an example. It was not that after hearing Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna fully agreed. Perfect. Krishna, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You are totally in control. You said we are not the doer. And therefore, Prabhupada said, therefore Arjuna sits in the back of the chariot and says, Krishna, you do it. And he smoked ganja. And the Prabhupada said, it's not like this. Actually, after hearing Bhagavad Gita, then the real thing started. God helps those, they help themselves. So you have to do it. And while doing that, while we are totally depending on Krishna, what else we can do? And there are situations which are sometimes, practically spoken, not possible to solve. One of these first words which is used by devotees when I joined this movement was in English, was anyway. You know. And some really complex things can devotees going, anyway, Hare Krishna. It doesn't work all the time. You have to work things and solve them, but there are situations you can really just say, anyway, this is out of my hand. This is up to Krishna. What can I do? You can only chant and pray. That's like a situation, but one should try. And Prabhupada did try really hard to spread this movement. Sometimes not successfully. Yes. Sometimes devotees went to parts of the world which they even got almost killed. Prabhupada said, no, we are not going to go there. It's too dangerous. It's too risky. We don't have that many devotees. We are not going to risk our lives for this. Or devotees opened a farm in Canada. You know, Prabhupada wanted to have a farm. So they opened a farm. It was something on the level of Sweden. Prabhupada said, why are you opening a farm here? It's snowing all the time. What do you want to do? They said, yeah, actually, it's very difficult here. The climate is very difficult. So I said, then close the farm down. You cannot have a farm here. So I was very pragmatic. Sometimes devotees try to apply something, some scheme, you know, to a place or to a circumstance which is just not workable. It doesn't work. Then do it somewhere else. You know, but not here. But of course, so you need pure devotee for that, and you need a guidance. That's the reason why we take a spiritual master. We are not relating just to the mind. But if you are empowered, And there is such a thing in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where the king, Krishna says among the beings, I'm the king. He's asking the Brahmana, what shall I do? That's kings always do. They take advice, counsel the Brahmana. And the Brahmana tells him amazing thing. He tells him, just ask your mind. That's usually not what we are telling people. You know. Because as a king he should be empowered. And whatever appears in his mind is directly by the super soul, by Krishna. He should be actually in charge because he's empowered. So he should just ask his mind. You saw it in Prabhupada. Sometimes Prabhupada was asked some managerial difficult issue, what shall we do now? And Prabhupada said, And then he said, we should do like this. So Jesus was fascinating. It was like he was making a phone call. You know, like on a phone call. But he was talking to Krishna. We were just watching. Oh, he's making a phone call to Vaikuntha. It's amazing, you know. And then Prabhupada said, a decision which was sometimes not necessarily materially sensible. The Lord said, but this is not impossible. This is impossible. Prabhupada said, impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. We are going to do it. And the Lord said, but Krishna once said, we are going to do it. And it happened. It did happen. It was just an amazing thing to be with Prabhupada. It was amazing because the impossible really became possible. It just happened. Somebody walked in the door who knew exactly what was needed to be known. Somebody was ready to do something what is to be done. And people just appeared like this, like on a stage. You know, like you play a theater and you realize there's somebody missing, one actor didn't come. Then suddenly emerged from the public and goes, I know how to play this. And then he plays that. I just read yesterday about the edition, the first edition of Bhagavad Gita, how it came about. Prabhupada was very fast, and there was 2-3 devotees only in a whole, few hippies basically, and they were editing, and they couldn't come up to that speed, typing, you know, there was no computers, there was no computer programs, there was nothing of this. It was just, you know, and it all was hand typed, and they couldn't speed up with this. And Prabhupada was getting annoyed. And out of nowhere came a man. He said, I like this, what you are doing here. I like Hare Krishna. They asked him, what are you doing? I'm a professional editor and translator. They're going, that's very interesting. And he edited most of the Bhagavad Gita in such a speed that even Prabhupada couldn't catch up. Prabhupada was in ecstasy. He said, where did you find this man? He wasn't even chanting. He was not a devotee, really. You know. And they just, and he just came. He's completely happy. He's, you know. And exactly when the job was done, he disappeared. And nobody ever saw him again. Of course, he got quite some spiritual benefits, that's for sure. But it was all a time like this. I mean, from the preaching field, there are so many stories. I remember devotees starting preaching in Hamburg, in Germany. I came half a year later. I came when Krishna consciousness was like 2 years, 1.5 years in Germany established. So it was still very new, and the devotees just, you know, they're going just basically on the street chanting. That's basically what they did. There was not really much book distribution. It was just starting when I came. And I considered myself being, you know, commissioned for that purpose. I came. Just that was the major service I had. It was the only service I had. So, but before that, it was on the street. And there was even a time the leaders decided, was ISKCON wide, that this chanting, I mean, how we are going to finance our temples, and how we are going to find the temple means a flat, so to say. You know, who is going to pay the rent? If we're just sing on the street, and who is going to pay the rent? So they actually sent devotees to get a job. you know. I mean, they were not married, they were nothing. I found it through Prabhupada correspondence that Prabhupada suddenly found out. In all these countries, devotees have a job. Brahmacharis have jobs, and they go to a job, and they work there. You know, devotees have various jobs, and the jobs means that you also get in a certain association, and the whole trouble started to come. So Prabhupada was totally upset. He said, who told you? He wrote to Hansa Sutta, you know, to one of the leaders. He said, how can you send devotees to work in a cigarette factory? Are you mad? You know, we are not supposed to do this. And then the devotees said, well, you know, how do we pay the rent? Just go out and chant. Okay. When Prabhupada said so, okay, we are going to do it. And then everybody went, oh, they mean they like to do that. But they said, how do you collect money with this? So there were various things happening at that time. You know, like Brahmananda was chanting in America on a Harinam party, and there was these people standing around looking, wow, they never saw actually much of a Harinam party. So for them it was like, wow. And he had this habit to have a blow in a conscious way. And then he realized when you turn the conscious, it becomes like a collection pot. And then he turned the conscious around and go around. Everybody started to give money. And they realized they collected exactly the money they needed. Not too much, but exactly what they needed. They said, hey, let's blow the conscious again. And then, you know, and people gave money. In Germany, a devotee told me they had a little flat in Hamburg and they went out on Harinam. I took photos, it was hilarious, the photos. Nobody had even a dhoti. They had bed sheets, and they had all kinds of, they knew how to, the devotee should look like, but nobody was in India yet. And they had all these leftovers from the dress they had before. There is a photo in Hamburg, the devotee standing on a wall, like for execution, you know, like being shot. And they stand there, and one next to each other. And one of them, he has a black leg shoes, you know, like with big shoes. Another one still has a tuxedo jacket, you know. And they have very some kind of red sheets, you know. And they stand there very importantly. Krishna consciousness in German. It's very serious. There's only one figure on that photo which stands a little bit aside. And it's a kind of boy who has a long hair hanging down on this, and he plays violin. You know, there was such an underground. He was so gone on LSD that they even these hippies or these devotees, they told him, you cannot stay in the temple. And he said, but I am going to stay in the temple. So they just couldn't show him out. So that was the first thought. I was just so far. And the devotees came. They were determined. So they did that. And I heard the story when they were just getting this instruction from Prabhupada. You just go out and chant. Okay. You may starve while doing this. We get thrown out of the flat. But we will just chant. Prabhupada, we should chant. So the first day they went out and did that. And they were very happy. And Harinam those days meant from 8 to 8. Actually, in Hamburg, Hansa Tutta, who became then the leader, he could chant, you know, 12 hours in a row like this. Easy. Even in the winter. They were out there, you know, they had bloody medanga. Yeah. They come. They, you know, I remember every Harinam, the devotees coming back, they had bloody medanga. All the medanga players had these heavy industrial tapes around the fingers, you know. They didn't bother to fix it, they just put a tape on it and just kept on playing. So, you know, and the first, and Hansa Tutta, he was so radical. He said, no. They said, well, it's 8 o'clock in the evening. He said, now the real thing starts. Then he went downtown Hamburg, in a part of Hamburg, where you find only brothel houses. There's a famous part in Hamburg, called St. Pauli. That's where you have only the brothel houses, those days. That's where the Beatles start to play, and you know, and it's all just you know, So he took Hainan there, and they were going between the prostitutes and, you know, and between the drunk men. It was dangerous. But they made one devotee like this. Peter Krishna Swami came like this. He joined in Hamburg in St. Pauli. I asked him, what did you do there? He said, I don't know. You know, Peter Krishna Swami, he is really not sexually motivated. So he just said, I don't know. I just walked there, you know, because they told me it's a very famous part of Hamburg. So I was the first time in Hamburg, so I did some sightseeing. So he went to the house. Typically, like this was out there. Completely like innocent. This is also Hamburg. Why are they all naked here? It's interesting. He was like, ah. And then he met the Hare Rampa. So he became a devotee. Anyway, I hope he doesn't mind I'm telling this. So, yeah. So this was going on all the time. And this is... And then they had the next day they went out and they were chanting there. And suddenly out of the crowd came a totally inspired and totally drunk Italian. You know, Italians are also very pious people. So they just... He was going, oh, oh, and he started to jump and dance with them. And he said, I want to stay with you. But they were like, okay, he is drunk. But they took him to the temple and they gave him some prasadam. And he said, no, I want to stay overnight. I want to live with you. You know. So they were going, okay. And he said, oh, I can give donation. And he gave them all the money he had, which was enough money to cover the rent for the flat for the next 3 months. The next morning he left, nobody ever saw him again. So they said, hey, that's how it works. Let's go and hire him again. I had myself so many experiences like that. And I managed in Stockholm for 15 years the restaurant. That's called emergency always. Some emergencies come up. We had 500, 600 guests a day. There was 20 devotees working in a restaurant alone on two shifts from 10 in the morning to 8 in the evening. And then, you know, I remember one, and devotees sometimes just tell you, Prabhu, because it's volunteer. You know, everybody's volunteer. Those days wasn't even, you know, nobody was even paid. By the way, they lived very luxuriously after that. We had in Stockholm a lifestyle devotee's hand. Those who are still around and not envious, they can remember. Everybody had a very luxurious living. Trips to India included, all this. Trips to Canarian Islands. We had a rented place in Canarian Islands where the devotees could go for 1-2 weeks and relax before they came back to the restaurant. We had a bungalow in Canarian Islands, rented. Things like that. This was all inclusive. You know, so anyway, I remember that day where suddenly the dishwasher, we had this heavy industrial, you know, dishwashing, and he flipped out and he didn't come. At 10 o'clock you open the restaurant, it doesn't matter if somebody is dying or not, because people don't understand, they want to eat. So, you know, I'm going, in just 10 minutes to 10, suddenly from the street came a boy and he said, I like very much Hare Krishna. Can I help something? I said, yeah, you could make dishwashing today. And he was very enthusiastically making dishwashing, you know, the whole day. The next day, he, you know, disappeared. And then the old dishwasher came back. He said, well, I had to change my rounds. It's always like, you know, the devotees said this kind of thing. I had to change my rounds. They don't understand what they are chanting, because what they are chanting is, please, my dear Krishna, engage me in your devotional service. When the devotional service is coming, they go, I have no time, I have to chant my rounds. It kind of doesn't make much sense, you know. It's like you go in a restaurant, you order something, when they bring it, you complain. You have to be careful when we are chanting, because we are asking Krishna to be engaged in devotional service. So, anyway, but I understand sometimes. Yeah, the time need to be changed, yeah, of course. Anyway, so all these things, Prabhupada surrounded us by so much service and so many things to do for one purpose only, actually. So we finally get that mind and the senses under control. The Buddhists were saying, I'm saying Prabhupada, before I joined, I was so peaceful. Meaning I was sleeping all the time. You know, I was a cool guy. Hippies, you know. Just love and peace, brother. And now I'm in Krishna consciousness. I'm in anxiety all the time. Running. Oh, I cannot finish my nose. You know. Is this what spiritual peace means? No, there is a spiritual peace. But it comes after tapasya. First tapasya, then peace. Today is a very questionable thing to expect peace without tapasya. It's not going to come. You can be very, very inactive, very peaceful, and you will be very agitated because Krishna is simply not satisfied. When Krishna is satisfied, in the middle of agitation, you find something extremely peaceful. You know, those who go out and distribute books on the street, there's so much agitation coming. But in the middle of this craziness, you suddenly find out, I'm very, very peaceful, very happy. You know, depends also a little bit on the nature. German Christians used to agitate us very much. They like us to become angry, so they were especially offensive, you know, just to agitate us. And when you became agitated, they go, you see, you are agitated. You are not peaceful. Just be peaceful. Be Christians, we are not peaceful. Oh, we just killed a few millions of people in the past, but that's a detail. You know, anyway, I don't go into the history of Christianity, but it's full of ghastly events. You know, not so peaceful. And they agitate you like this. I remember that I always look at this sadistic German looking at me, and I'm agitated. And I said, who said I'm agitated? I'm completely peaceful. I am a happy person. I can even smash your face, I'm so happy. And he was like, they understood, actually, that I'm agitated. I'm just doing my service here. So this is peace in Krishna consciousness. Arjuna was killing everybody right and left on a battlefield of Kurukshetra, and he was very peaceful. Because he had Krishna right away in front of him. That's called peace. We are not advocating killing here. That's a nowadays special hot issue, you know. Krishna training terrorists. No. Terrorism is the worst, the most ghastly, demoniac of warfare. It is a warfare. Putting bombs in the marketplaces and blowing up everybody. That you find in Kurukshetra. And then, you know, Dushashan put a bomb in the middle of a, you know, battlefield and it blew up everybody, including the children standing next by. This is barbarian. If you want to kill somebody, then man to man. Challenge. Come, have a fight. That's the Vedic way of fighting. Face to face. Come on. And to death. No more issues here. You know, that's clear, that's warfare. But not like the point. Even in the Kurukshetra, in the midst of the most ferocious battle, there were precise rules. When the sunset goes down, you are just about to cut his throat, you stop. Somebody who is defenseless lying on the ground, you cannot touch him. Somebody who surrenders, stop fighting. You know, you never fight from the back. Not he turns around and put a knife in his back. No. Always front. It's even a saying when the Kshatriyas, they had injuries only from the front. Not in the back. Because they don't fight, nobody fights anybody from the back. You know, face to face. So this is rules. It's a culture, even on a battlefield. It's a very high culture. Nowadays it's just barbarians, you drop a bomb here, boom. You know? And then you just kidnap somebody. People who have nothing to do with that.
Nobody even drunk.
They don't even have to go there. Yeah. Now they have put machine there just and killing everything in every way and then going back. It's just no, you and the general Prabhupada always used to laugh. The leaders sit, you know, in a bunker down there and just push buttons, you know. No. Vedic warfare means the king was the first one standing in front. That was the first one to be killed. He was guarded, you know, but he was visible. He was there. There was even in the Middle Ages still in Czech, they have one king who was getting blind. And he decided to fight his last battle in front lines, completely blind. He said, I'm not going to sit here growing fat, blind, while you are all killed out there. No, he was an ability. He couldn't see one thing. He got killed quite quickly. You know, but that was it. And the opposing soldiers were just admiring this. They were praising him while they were killing him. You know. Because they're thinking, this is called kshatriya. Prabhupada gives examples of kshatriya if anyone wants to go into this, but still from his lifetime. He said, one of our neighbors in Calcutta was a big kshatriya. You know, they looked at this. He said, he always carried a sword. You know, he was a big kshatriya. He lived in some neighborhood, I don't know, the details. But once he was coming home to his house, and there were just two thieves jumping out of the house, stealing things. And when they were running down the road, narrow road, they saw him coming. So they had no escape, and he immediately started running towards them, pulling the sword. So they were afraid that it was too late to turn around. So they tried to pass him by in that narrow street, just running, passing by. And as they were running, he cut off the head of both of them like this. Prabhupada said, this is kshatriya. Nowadays, probably not possible. It's not possible. Could not be a court. Must be justice. How do you know him as stealing? Prabhupada is very easy. He gives an example of another kshatriya who just passed by people, some group of men sitting there, and they're going, we are not stealing, we are not stealing. They're all thieves. They didn't do anything. They just were sitting there. But just by seeing a real kshatriya, they were immediately like, no, we're not stealing. Not now, you know. We're not doing it. You know, that's a real kshatriya. It's by his appearance, everybody is called for justice. Nowadays, they end up in court. And then the psychiatrist said, well, you know, he is mentally indisposed. He had a guinea pig when he was small, it died, he's traumatized, you know, therefore he killed him now. There was a lady recently in Czech Republic, 1 month ago. She saw three devotees chanting on the street. Obviously she got so agitated, she turned the car around and drove into them, full blast. Straight out in an attempt to kill them, all three. One of them just flew away, he had just a bruise on the leg. The other one had a totally smashed head. And the other one, he couldn't get out of the car. So she had him on a car and she smashed him into a gas station against the wall. He had a whole chest completely smashed. Somawari, tough guy, he survived. He just came out of the hospital. But heavily, you know, damaged. The lady will never go to court, really. Because 1 week before that happened, she voluntarily surrendered her driving license to the police, admitting that she is insane. So because she is insane, she didn't know what she is doing. Poor lady, isn't it? Maybe she will be urged to increase the medication, but that's probably where it's going to end. So the logic is, I have to still become insane or drunk So I can kill somebody and then, you know, I'm okay, isn't it? What kind of logic is this? What kind of law they have there? Sorry, you are insane, but there's a reason for that. There's a reason for everything. Nobody is pushing bottles into people's hands. You must get drunk. When you get it, you are drunk, then you are especially guilty because you got drunk. But that's the Vedic thinking. Yeah. So this is completely insane nowadays. There's no protection. There's no justice. Nothing. But when you tell a woman she's stupid, then you go to jail. Regardless if you are right or wrong. Just by doing that. Some of the reasons I immigrated from Sweden. Very dangerous to be a man in Sweden. Any woman on the street can say, he tried to rape me. You go to jail immediately. Woman speaking? His Holiness. It's ultimate. So this is how far it goes. That's called lunacy. Prabhupada had no problem to address this. Even in his days, this created a really scandalous uproar. Sometimes devotees were thinking, why Prabhupada has to speak about this now? They invited special guests of honor, a very prominent local rock group, which was known for especially obscene lyrics. But they were favorable. Even Hell's Angels were favorable. The bike club. The devotees. Yeah. So anyway, Prabhupada that evening gave a lecture only about the four regulative principles. Very detailed. These guys never came back. I said, why did you do that? You know? A woman reporter attacked him practically. What about women and Krishna consciousness? Prabhupada said, well, they have the same spiritual charm. But what are the women? Women! The women are less intelligent. They have a less smaller brain. And he said even the weight. Do we have to be so detailed on this? And he repeated that over and over again. He was going, you know. Now, why Prabhupada did that, actually we don't understand until today. That was his choice. And the amazing thing was, more women joined. That's the proof you are saying something very valid spiritually. More women joined. When you preach something and people leave all the time, and they get disgusted all the time, it's not like we try to please the crowd. Not that. But there is actually a way why in Prabhupada's presence even people who didn't agree still did devotional service. It's very amazing. How did he do that? You know. Sometimes he was very different. To be with Prabhupada was you never knew what you get. Because he said sometimes, no, a reporter came to have a fight, he was an atheist, you know. There is no God. He said, Prabhupada, we don't talk about God here. Is life coming from life or not? Let's not talk about God. But I hate religion. We don't talk about religion. Prabhupada didn't give him that platform he could actually strive on. So it was very interesting to be close to Prabhupada. And the result was always improving Krishna consciousness. That was the proof that it was actually bona fide, it was real. Sometimes we preach all the, you know, heavy Shastri quotes and everything, and nobody starts to be kind of involved or has an intention to do something for Krishna. But this is the test, ultimately, and it's not easy. There are countries which are more difficult, people are more conditioned in a particular way, there are countries which really are more easy. To go to India and have 100 disciples is not a problem. Sorry, I saw it. You just go, you know. I was going to India, let's see if they do it today. I had in Bangalore in January 3 congregational programs a day. The first thing they do is they wash your feet. Going, oh no, not the bucket again. But they must do it. This is their culture. They want to do it. For me, this is like one of the most austere things someone is trying to with my feet. It's like, God, we have to do this. No? And I know Prabhupada insists, you must do it. This is their culture, they want it, you must do it. He forced devotees to eat 6 times a day because Indians have to feed you. And they go, it's very tasty, very nice. Prasad, prasad. It's just chilies, you know, with something to it. When Indians go, very tasty, my stomach goes like this. I cannot take any chili, really, you know. But they eat it like bananas, you know, very tasty. And they serve you this because they want to do something for you. And you must eat. And devotees are getting sick, right and left, you know. And they're like, Prabhupada. They said, you must eat. They actually, you know, one of the worst experiences, there was an idea, if you know Vrindavan, there is a big palace at the Yamuna, you know, at Keshika. That was owned officially by a king. And Prabhupada had an audience with the king, and the king indicated actually it could be used as a temple for the devotees. It would be a foul place to have, actually. And so Prabhupada went, and he invited them for lunch. And because it was a kshatriya still here, it was specially spicy, and it was specially hot, the food. And prasad, well, what kind of prasad? Durga prasad, Kali prasad, I don't know what this was. And Prabhupada was speaking very respectfully, and he was very respectful to Prabhupada. And the devotees were sitting there, and then there was lunch. And they really struggled just to put it in their mouth. Prabhupada looked at them very, very firmly, and he said, you must eat all this. We are guests of the king. You know, they're like, it happens in India because we have Western bodies. Western bodies are totally different, like Indian bodies. We sweat. Indians don't sweat much. Mosquitoes eat us alive. Mosquitoes don't like to eat Indians very much because they have a sour blood, like tamarind. You know, we have a sweet blood. The mosquitoes, huh?
Disagree.
I know that they eat Indians also, but not as much as the Westerners. They wait for us already on the Delhi airport. They think, the juicy Westerners are coming. It's so nice. Now it's a beast here. You know, because we have this Western body. So this is all in Krishna consciousness, we encounter these things because it's an international movement, so it's mixed up all together. And even Prabhupada's diet was not exactly what devotees all could take. And they asked Prabhupada, what can we offer to Krishna? Something else as this? And he said, yeah. Krishna likes pizza also. But Prabhupada didn't like it either. He was not this Western, he was not really impressed by this. You know, not much. Especially oats, you know, Prabhupada in Denmark, that would be a disaster. You know, porridge. You know, Danish porridge, it's like bricks. This high, you know, 5 kilos porridge in the morning. And they jam piece of butter on the top. You know, it can melt like this. With nuts and raisins. This farmer breakfast, you know. Farmers, they eat this and they work the whole day like horses. Because actually Prabhupada said, this is food for horses, this is not for humans. Oats, you know. But the Danish breakfast is this. The problem, like in the temple, nobody works in the field. Except like it. Everybody goes to sleep after this, because you must go to sleep after this. When you eat 5 kilos of porridge, like you said. Anyway, I don't want to be too detailed. I'm not going to offend the Danish porridge too much. But, you know, but I was in Prabhupada, he would just look at me and say, what is this? What is macrobiotic diet and all this? And it was already there in the hippie days. You know, just raw food. Prabhupada said, oh, it's good for yogis. Very healthy food, actually. But what kind of raw food? Not the carrot from the supermarket, you know. You grow all your own food, then it becomes interesting. Anyway, I'm not into raw food either. You know, and raw food for brahmacharya is very bad. Very bad. Because it makes your body like flying, you know. You just have increased amount of passion like hell. I don't know. I just heard from people who did that. They said, oh, after 2 weeks raw food, you fly. Oh, woo, ah. You know, this may also be a problematic in Krishna consciousness. So it's balance. Prabhupada taught us balance. We should live a balanced life. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, whoever is a balance in eating, even recreation, he mentions, which for devotees means usually a peaceful chanting Hare Krishna. So it's just, that's a real yogi. No extremes, no fanatism, not needed. Just, let's, Prabhupada said, he writes in Bhagavatam in the first canto, yeah, measurements for challenges of the material body. If you are hungry, you eat. If you are tired, you sleep. If you are, you know, angry, yeah, you chant. If you are envious on somebody, you do some service for him. That contradicts that envy. Practical things. Very practical advice. Prabhupada was very pragmatic, very practical. So, but of course, there is tapasya. There are certain things which are not natural for us, but they can become natural by practice. And that is specially addressing the mind. The mind, by practice, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, by regular practice, the mind can be subdued and can be cultivated. And as Prabhupada writes, thinking, feeling, and willing can be reformed. Whereby the mode of activity doesn't have to necessarily change. Arjuna didn't change. He was still Kshatriya. He was fighting. But in a completely different attitude. Different thinking, different willing, and different thinking. That changed. But not the mode of action necessarily. So this is the lessons you can learn from that. Some questions?
Maybe I could ask just in connection with you spoke high numbers before from 8 o'clock to 8 in the evening. Did they do something practical in terms for eating arrangement? Or was
not, much. Not much. Mm-hmm. Actually, devotees were not very practical. It was heavily preached, at least the time I joined, and I think it was all over the ISKCON, that eating, sleeping, mating, and defending is Maya. So when you said, I'm hungry, you're in Maya. You cannot imagine what I did with my body the first 4 or 5 years in Krishna consciousness. At least I survived.
Does it mean that some of them they didn't eat for that whole time?
Yeah. When I asked my temple president first in my GVC, I want Sankirtan hungry, what shall I eat? There was no kitchen, there was no cooking. In the car, whoever had a pot in a car, we were all brahmacharis. It was like having a woman in a car. That was the move. I mean, it's all gang boys, you know, fanatical. So I was thinking, I'm hungry. You know, when he told me, buy yourself a pretzel. That means, you know, that's a kind of German bread. That was the only instruction I got. It was never anything to eat. And then, I can tell you extremes, you cannot imagine, the first months in Sankirtan, traveling around, we had one devotee called Ikshvaku, he was going, we are monks, we are not supposed. He didn't actually say anymore, we shouldn't eat anything, that was not the point. But he said, we should not buy anything. We are wasting Krishna's money here, buying things. We should beg around, monks are begging. So every evening, we stop 6 o'clock Sankirtan, and was going door to door begging bhoga, begging eatables. And actually, amazingly, people were even quite demoniac. They were like, oh, you're hungry. Okay, come in. And they opened the fridge, and there was all the chicken, you know, and all the, you know, this and that. And so we always picked whatever was, you know, somewhat suitable, you know. And that was going for a while, and we collected a lot. The cars were suddenly full with this kind of thing. So, like example, nobody knew, something like a karishi, nobody knew that. For the first 1 year, 2 years, nobody knew that something like a karishi exists. You know, that was a big news. And, or, nobody knew eggs. We asked people, you know, is there eggs inside? Okay, you know, we knew something about eggs, but, you know, nobody investigated too closely, you know. And then the same devotee said, actually, this is very contaminating, going to Kami's like this in the evening, you know, going through the fridges. We should go to the shops begging in the morning, because like bakeries are opening very early. So every morning, before even, and ruining our japa, we ran around bakeries and sweet shops asking if they have some bread from yesterday, and they do, but lots of stuff, cakes, anything. So I remember that mornings, always, how the car was full of cakes, you know, and we were all sitting in the benches in the park, and everybody had a huge cream cake, you know, and just, there was a special one, very popular in Germany. It's called Schwarzwälder Kirsch. It's actually done with alcohol, you know. And we were all eating this. Yeah, we knew something about eggs, and they were like, what eggs? I don't care. No eggs. And then we just did this little bit older cakes. We stopped eating bread. We were just eating cakes, you know. It's of course better alternative, you know. And everybody was like, ah. And then we got a new GBC, Kesha K. And he came straight from Prabhupada, being trained as a personal servant. So he said, what are you doing here? You are mad. So he stopped it immediately. And every car was equipped with kitchen. And there was nothing from the Kamis coming, not even spaghetti, nothing. And we were all producing these things, you know, which was in some sense tedious, but with some management and some organization, it wasn't so bad. So that's actually how the whole thing started, how we became a Sankirtan band. Means there was actually some cooking arrangements, there was some, you know, some... He was completely training us on this in detail. So that's actually how the whole thing radically... Before there, you go and hurry now, what you're going to eat, who cares? Buy yourself a pretzel, you know. Huh?
Does it mean that in the first few years,
but they did. In the morning there was prasadam. It was cooked in the morning something. Khichdi. My God, how much khichdi I ate in my life. You know, khichdi, again khichdi. And then maybe some bread. And if you are lucky, some little yogurt. And when we went on Sankirtan, including the kitchen, we became so ecstatic. Then another syndrome appeared, which was not planned, but it did happen. We really stopped eating because we were so in ecstasy, we didn't have the time. Then the cooking stopped again, because there was no time. You were just... I want to do my 100 books a day. I have to be quite concentrated for that. So eating was reduced to some frozen yogurt, frozen apple, and peanuts. That was the winter time. I can teach you how to eat frozen apple without breaking your teeth. Traveling Sankirtan in the early days in Sweden, Das Yogendra Prabhu, he was there. He's still alive. When I came to Sweden, it was minus 30 degrees. 1986, the first winters, they were just minus 20, minus 30 all the time. They had an old bus. They bought a bus, really old, with these hydraulic doors, you know. It's for city bus. It's not even tight. It's open. The doors, you know, they have a little brush there and just... And they built inside in the bus out of wood some very primitive arrangement, like kind of compartments where you store the books. And they were going for 2-3 months just like this and traveling. In the winter, there was some heating, some gas bottle there in a bus, but otherwise not much heating. So the hydraulic doors are frozen every morning. And they had to not, you know, just break the hostel just to get out of the bus. And then they're all showering outside. Honest now, I have a practical experience. We did the same thing in Germany, but it was not minus 20. But, you know, but we showered outside. I can teach you how to shower on a frozen lake. You know, but you have to jump. If you stand, the feet will freeze very quickly and really hurt. But we like to shower on frozen pools, even of water, because when you shower on earth, when you shower, it gets messy. So the ice is clean. So it was just in the morning, pow, out of the car, you know, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, boom, inside. You know, that was the shower in the morning by minus 10 degrees. The cans, we had water in the cans, these milk cans, these big ones, to transport milk. The layer was always frozen at top, so you have to take the load time to break the ice and just inside again. That was our shower in the morning. It was like the first 2 years from Sankirtan. Then I start to get sick. You can do this when you are somewhat healthy, but then you get sick and you still do that. I had so many pneumonias that the doctor said, you have become immune to antibiotics. It will not work anymore. I was 1-3 years ago at the doctor, he made an x-ray of my lungs. He said, your lungs look like a moon landscape. What if you're done with that? I can see you're not smoking them. And I said, well, that's all the pneumonias, you know, all this. Oh. We were just, you know, I wanted to die on Sankirtan, you know. That was actually the concept. I said, I will just die here. I didn't die. I didn't die until today. It's quite amazing. And Krishna says, you're not going to die, you're not going to die. That was my idea, not Krishna's idea. Then I realized dying is relatively a short-term concept, but living in Krishna consciousness, that's where the real problem starts. How do you live? Because a lifetime is too short to become actually really Krishna conscious, and long enough to become a total idiot. It's demonstrated by aging people. They become so stupid that, you know, it's a kind of bad deal here. What can we do? So I'm grateful to Krishna every day that I'm just still able to sit here and talk to you, because many of my godaras cannot. Either they died or they really cannot. Because whatever, you cannot cheat material energy like this. I'm eternally grateful to Krishna in this lifetime. I was not engaging in drugs and alcohol and tons of sex life. It wasn't there. I was still afraid. I had no money. When I joined, I was 18. That was it. I would join, you know, maybe 3 years later. Who knows what I would have done out of despair. Because people take intoxication out of despair. I was very lucky. All my godbrothers, they either were already in jail before they joined, or they were professional drug consumers. Alcohol wasn't even much mentioned, that was too harmless. I was like a, you know, I would never meet people like this in my lifetime. With this kind of background. Probably. I can only speculate. So heavy, heavy people. Prabhupada created this movement with very heavy people. Unfortunately, it is that you have to have a certain level of suffering before you start to get interested in Krishna consciousness. And that is generated from that bad karma. In Prabhupada days, that's maybe somebody will say this is speculation. But I don't think few people will not join if they wouldn't have to go to Vietnam. Prabhupada says in one lecture very proudly announces, whoever joined this movement, I'm now recognized official leader of a church, actually. Yeah, the Hare Krishna Church. It was a registration. Whoever joins this movement doesn't have to go to Vietnam. So if you have the choice to get shot in some jungle or just go on Harinam and stuff yourself full with gulab jamun, well, you know, the choice was quite clear. I've seen many people join because of that. So, you know. So all these things came together, you know, it was all together. Now, one of the reasons people are so rascals and so unwilling to join is because they think they are fine. Don't worry, it's not going to stay like this. I'm fine. No. They are already writing their, you know, sentence to death. They already written, it's already written on the wall. I mean, they would, Prabhupada would say, they would die anyway, happy or unhappy or rich or poor. But the way society is geared towards destruction, it's very predictable, it's very clear. Now they are just doing patchwork. They are just patching up what's already just, you know, they try to cover it up. How long you can do that? Even any economist, anybody will tell you the same thing. He said, it's just emergency work, what we are doing all the time. Because with that kind of setup, that kind of economy, and that kind of just economically spoken, it cannot be sustained. Because it's built on more of passion, and passion means just always grow. When it's not growing, it will collapse immediately. So there's no mode of goodness. Mode of goodness means sustaining. Yeah, that's understood by, you know, by people. No big news. So that's going to be interesting. When you have a hungry Norwegians coming in your door. Personalities. Just to eat once a week. That will be an interesting preaching time. You will have a lot of guests. Well, it was already once upon a time quite a poor place, you know, some people coming out of the sticks. they were more happy as today. So let's see. That's not up to us. We are not the politicians. We are just trying to get qualified so we can help people. That's also an important aspect because Krishna will not send anybody if we are not qualified. Krishna Prabhupada ki jai.